So last week we finished up chapter 1 of Colossians, and we made it all the way to, or through, verse 7 of chapter 2. And tonight we're going to be talking about verse 8 on through the rest of the chapter. And we're going to start off with what Paul had to say about being led away and not being led away by the philosophies of men and the deceitfulness and so forth. So what I want to do is go ahead and read the first 7 verses as a recap from last week. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So we ended on this slide last week, which is it's just my own summary of the first 7 verses in an effort to kind of build up Paul's point as he gets into verse 8. And so reading this again, Paul tells them, I wish for you to be strengthened together in love and in all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, which will result in a true and full knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Don't be deceived and led away from the gospel of Christ. You have been rooted and grounded in Christ, and are now being built up in Christ and established in your faith. You know, Peter, when I was going through this again, Peter came to mind in 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember, he talked about adding to your faith. And it goes through moral excellence and knowledge and so forth. I want to read, picking up in verse 8, what he says here. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So we notice what Paul said back in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6 and 7, as he said stuff back in chapter 1 as well. He's going to say it again in just a little bit here in chapter 2. But having, have you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. Back in verse 23 of chapter 1, he said, if you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and not moved away from the hope of the gospel and so forth. So Paul is building this case with them. And he's telling them, you guys are you're in Christ. You have everything you need. And he's going to get into that here, just verses 9 through 12. How everything we need is in Christ. But he's like, you guys you've been firmly rooted and established in your faith. Don't be moved away from it. Back in Peter says, if you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Paul told the Galatians that if you walk by the Spirit, in other words, it is not possible to carry out the desires of the flesh. If we're walking by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So we put all this together, and really the point is, and it's impressive, he says, as you were instructed, as you received Christ, don't be moved from that. Don't be moving on or accepting another gospel. You've already been rooted and established in your faith, and don't be moved away from that. The Calvinists say, once you are chosen, you can't fall away. It's the P in the tulip, perseverance of the saints. Once you have it, you can't lose it. Well, everything that we're reading here is saying, look, y'all, you're about, I'm not saying you're about to lose it, but you can lose it if you are moved away from your faith, you will lose it. If you're not practicing these things, you're going to lose it, and so forth. So, Hebrews chapter 3, one more verse, and then we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 3. Reading verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you, any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But the New American Standard says, encourage one another. I believe the word is exhort there, but exhort one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Once again, you can fall away. You can fall away. Paul is warning them. You can fall away if you move away from your faith. And the Hebrew writer here tells people to, remember that word, exhort? To warn one another. To warn one another. Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right, here we go. Back in Colossians chapter 2. That's really a build-up of what he's gonna say here. So let's go ahead, and before I move on and start reading in verse 8, does anybody have anything you want to add to that, or any comments or questions based on the first 7 verses? All right, so verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 12. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about and defining and looking at some Bible examples of verse 8, where he talked about the philosophy and empty deception and deceit. I want to spend a little bit of time, but before we do that, I want to run through this slide, which covers the context of 8 through 12, and it's really simple to understand, and it really makes a lot of sense, especially when we know what Paul just got through saying about Christ and who he is, and walking in him and being firmly established. So he said, once again in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So don't be led away. Don't be led away by philosophy. And there's the parallel passage to this, back to Ephesians, is in chapter 5. in verses 6 and 7, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. The them would be those who are deceiving you with empty words and so forth. Don't fall into that trap is what Paul is saying back there. Let's turn over to Mark. I want to look at Mark chapter 7. And before we go, as you're turning there, a note on the elementary principles he mentioned here in verse 8. What is he referring to? Anybody? No, we've seen this terminology before, at least in back in Galatians. We saw it. I didn't look to see if it was in Ephesians. I wouldn't be surprised if it was. But the elementary principles, what is Paul referring to there? So in Galatians chapter 4, you can turn there and keep your finger in Mark, or I can just read it to you. But in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and then also verse 9, to make the point here, he says, So while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And then down in verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? He's referring to the old law, to the law of Moses, and it really fits within this context, and also in the context of Galatians as we just read it, and how people coming in and trying to persuade people to also incorporate the law of Moses into Christianity. Okay, so in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, so this is really the core of the circumcision teaching. In what verse was it? It was down in verse 5. So they got together, and Paul and Barnabas are there, and the other men and apostles are there, and the elders are there. People from Antioch came down, if I remember right. Anyways, verse 5, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, so we're talking those who are in Christ, is what we infer from that, who had believed, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. This fits right in line with philosophy, at least the word that's being used here in verse 8, anyways, the elementary principle, and it's the weak and worthless, as it talked about in Galatians chapter 4, things that are leading up to the law of Moses was a shadow of things that were to come. Anyway, they were elementary, right? Elementary school. It's getting you ready for the greater things in life. And I believe that, I don't know if anybody has a different opinion on that, but that, at least that's what I understand Paul to be referring to, according to traditions of men, which is one thing, according to the elementary principles of the world, referring to the law of Christ, rather than of Christ, referring to the law of Moses. Rather than of Christ. Okay. That's all I want to say about that. Anybody have any thoughts on elementary principles? Okay, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 7. Let me look at Mark 7 first. So, picking up in verse 6. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother anything of mine, you might have been helped by his korban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Basically here, and I'm referencing the traditions of men as we read in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, that here they would, Jesus is saying, they would set aside the commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. They have the command of God, but in order to do what they want to do, their own desires, they have to set aside the commandment of God, thus invalidating the word of God by their traditions. 1 John chapter 2, let's look at this one. In 1 John chapter 2, and if you have any thoughts, go ahead and make them speak up. 1 John chapter 2, this is verse 16 and 17. And we can read verse 15. It's common to read 15 with these verses. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." The things very clearly spoken here, the things that are of the world are not of, they're not from the Father. So if we're pursuing something that's not according to the Scriptures, that we can't back our activity or our belief in the Scriptures or in the will of God, then it's not from God, it's of the world. And that's what Paul, again, he's getting at in Colossians chapter 2, that being by the tradition of the men, the tradition of men. Why is it that some people are led away from Christ? Kind of a broad question. And people are led away from Christ. And it's right here. It's right here. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things right here are what leads, that's what's going to lead people away. And I would bet to think that you could think of any situation that you know of personally, of when someone left the Lord, it's going to come right back to some women here. It's going to be one of these three things in a roundabout way. It's sin of some sort. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower. And down in verse 18 and 19, he says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I want to read the King James Version that has, at least this one has it in there. It's kind of interesting. I don't know why half of the New Testament was missing in the last book, but in Mark chapter 4, and I like how the King James had it written down. Reading verses 18 and 19 from the King James Version. "And these And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The lust of other things enter in. Same idea as desire, but it uses that word, lust of other things. And I think even the new King James says it slightly different from that too. The worries of the world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness, we're going to get into that word here in just a moment, of riches, or the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires or the lust for other things than the word. Because the context is the word. Verse 18, these are the ones who have heard the word. But then the desires for other things come in and choke out the word. So, and it's just mind-blowing to think that people would do such a thing. That they would be willing to push aside the law of Christ for things that they want. For a lifestyle they want, or teaching that they want, or something that they don't want that's in the scriptures. And so we remember in 2 Timothy 4, it seems like we've been reading this a lot, in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers with their own desires. So they push aside the truth and they go find someone that's teaching the way the thing they want to hear, the teaching they want to hear, and be like, yes, you're right. Well, you're right. You're saying what I want you to say is really what they're saying. But that's what's going on. Verse 4, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul says you're complete in Christ and you don't need anything else. And he gets that point across here to them in the second half of this text here in Colossians chapter 2. You just got through saying that again. Let's read this context again. No, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. So a lot of what we're talking about, the desires that one might have for certain things, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, referencing the elementary things. Back in verse 8, having been buried with Him, this is how we were circumcised with circumcision made without hands. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Verse 4 of here in the same chapter, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. And so it all really goes together. He's saying, don't be moved away, because you don't need to go after anything else. They were dealing with the Judaizing teachers teaching false circumcision. There is apparently Gnosticism coming in. They're dealing with that. They're dealing with maybe perhaps other forms of philosophy and other deceitful workers that are coming in. And he's like, don't go there. Stay in Christ. You're rooted and grounded in Him. You don't need to go anywhere else. Stick with it. And he's going to go into it again here as we get into verse 13 and moving on from there. Any thoughts on the general, on the overall context here? We're gonna go back and look at the philosophy and deceit and define those words and make some more application. But does anybody have anything on verses 8 through 12, just in this general sense? The philosophy, did I have? A couple different definitions that I looked up. This one from Vines, and it's not the entirety of the definition from there. But philosophy is the love and pursuit of wisdom, the investigation of truth in nature. This next one is from Florida State University page. It says, quite literally, the term philosophy means love of wisdom. In a broad sense, philosophy is an activity people undertake when they seek to understand fundamental truths about themselves, the world in which they live, and their relationship to the world and to each other. As an academic discipline, philosophy is much the same. Those who study philosophy are perpetually engaged in asking, answering, and arguing for their answers to life's most basic questions. And so let's look at this for a minute. Does anybody else want to add to this? How would you define philosophy? Generally, it's the love of wisdom. Everything I looked at, it all pointed to the love of wisdom. But what type of wisdom is kind of the key, and it's a human wisdom because of the thought process that goes along with at least how it's defined. I wonder if, I'm thinking this is true. But I don't know how I would even prove it. But the scriptures use human wisdom, use the terminology human wisdom quite a bit. And it seems that human wisdom and philosophy are pretty much the same thing. Because philosophy it's a desire for wisdom, but it's not wisdom from God. That would be spiritual wisdom. And there's not philosophy because there's not, I mean, it still takes like asking and answering and arguing. I mean, there's still some of that go on as we try to understand the scriptures. But the scriptures is the source of the study. With philosophy, generally, it's based on nature or just how the world works. And people would be basing an argument, just a general argument, off of things that they've seen, perhaps experiences, so they can come up with some philosophical idea or truth, philosophical truth, based on experiences or whatever else. I don't know how else you would define it. And so I in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, O Timothy, guard what had been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing argument of what is called, what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. This false, what people, he's talking about philosophy here. It really seems like what is falsely called knowledge, and that's really what philosophy is about. They say claim it's knowledge, but it's not knowledge according to the scriptures. So it's knowledge. But it's not Bible knowledge, it's not spiritual knowledge, it's knowledge, just not this knowledge. And if it's a knowledge that is has anything to do with our salvation and the way we live our life and the way we follow God. And if it's not, if that knowledge isn't this knowledge, then we better avoid it. We better avoid it. And that's what Paul is saying, to avoid. He said, avoid worldly and empty chatter. And other versions read that differently as well. Anyway, human wisdom. It's based on our own reasoning. That's not necessarily according to the scriptures. Anybody follow that? Am I right on that? Is that okay? What would be? I have a question here. I'll just put it down. Okay. What's an example? What would be an example? An example of how philosophy might be used with the scriptures. What would a topic in the scriptures be that people would take? I'm not sure if I'm wording my question right. People might have this philosophical discussion based on a Bible truth. And try to put human wisdom into it. And right, I don't know. You go. What do you think?
Well, God tells us, arise and be baptized. Yet man says, just ask Christ into your heart. Man's philosophy, God's philosophy.
Yes, very good.
So we are to be baptized into God's kingdom. But man circumvents God's word and says, nope, you just have to ask God into your heart.
That's
and
right.
You're in the kingdom.
And they'll say, God is not going to send me to hell if I die before I am baptized. Yeah, they give their heart to the Lord, but it's not for another month that they're baptized or more. And so you're right. That's what people will say. Well, God's not going to do that. But then we say, but what did the scriptures say?
And the scriptures are clear.
And if you die as you're walking into the water, and you before you're baptized, let's let God be the judge of that. We don't need to concern ourselves with that matter. But Scripture says what it says. It teaches that. That's a good example.
My Lord, that happens. I'm gonna fall. You're gonna pull me out.
As long as somebody pulls you out. Yeah, you know. Okay. Any what else? Anybody else have one, John?
You have to help me on this one. Where's that town that Paul walks into, and they all just want knowledge. They want, you know, they want to philosophize on everything and talk about anything new under the sun.
Athens,
yeah.
That's, I guess they're big into philosophy in Greece and stuff.
Yeah, that town was. That's right.
I mean, that would be an example for back then.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really anything. I mean, everything that's in the Bible, people might take some shred of it, right? But it becomes philosophized with human wisdom, you know, marriage and divorce and remarriage. Well, but God would want me to be happy.
Yeah.
I can be married because God wants me to be happy. You know, and so then you take that human spin on it. It's not what the scriptures say.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the problem is a lot of people, most people, don't want to be committed to something, because as soon as we say, this is what the scripture says on the matter, whew, you just took a stand, and now you got to stand up for it. And when if someone comes to you with opposing arguments, you go back to the scriptures and say, the Lord, the scripture said this. People don't want to do that, though. They don't want to tell somebody, you know, that's not right, or that's not the way God says to do it, or, you know, if you're really in Christ, you need to do this, and then you need to keep living this way. That's right. Go ahead.
We can do that, and when you talk to somebody, you know, anybody can live their life any way they want.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, if we don't do it God's way, if we don't stay within those rails or those parameters of what God tells us to do, there's a consequence.
That's right.
That's what the majority of this world doesn't understand and doesn't want is that consequence. They don't believe God's a loving God. I wouldn't suffer that consequence. Well, mm-hmm. yes, you would.
Yeah. Yeah. An one of the example I thought of was unity in the scriptures. So, the scriptures tell us to be unified with one another. Well, people will say, "Well, that's just not possible." Well, okay. So, in some sense, those people have different spiritual maturity, and okay, but. But human wisdom said it's not possible, so it has to mean something else. So it's not that we have to be unified in God's word, we just have to be unified in the idea that, whatever. And there's several different answers that people will take. The problem is people are afraid to just put their finger on the scripture and say, this is what it is. Social drinking is another one. Larry touched on some of these things on Sunday. People will say, well, I've figured out how much I can drink before I'm actually affected. The scripture says just don't do it. The scripture says don't even look upon it. Don't desire that. But man says, just don't be drunk. So how close to the line can I get? So, and there's things like that. The Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, I wrote this one down. This is, I don't know how to title this, but it's the example of the adulterous woman's house. That sometimes she's referred to as a harlot in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3. And let's read this. Chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and a smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. So then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. What people will say is, if I can control myself, I can go by her. Just strengthen your self-control. And they'll use that for many things in life. Self-control is really a big one. It's like, well, if you can just control, then put yourself as close to sin as you want, just don't cross the line. But here the wisdom of God says, don't even go by her house. But man says, no, I can go by her house. I just need to be careful how I approach the house. And again, that's not the wisdom of God. And that's philosophy. At least that's how I understand it. You could apply this example to like pornography or perhaps lusting after someone in that sense. Well, you could look at these things or somehow be involved in them as long as you don't cross a certain line, that whatever that line you think is, where I believe this passage would apply very good to something like that. It says, just don't go there. Just don't go there. Avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. Any other thoughts on this? On philosophy? We're going to look at the word deceive here. Does anybody have anything they want to add to that? He says back in Colossians about deceit is the word used in the New American Standard. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Maybe it was the new King James that used deceit. Deceit, put it down, is the act of deceiving someone by misrepresenting the truth. So that it's the act of deceiving someone. So see that no one takes you captive, or can't remember what some of the other versions read, but through philosophy and empty deception, don't be drawn away from it. Deceiving, I think we probably know this word really well. Leading one into error, to seduce someone, or to lead astray, or to be led away into error and sin, to fall away from the truth, if it deceive or deceive. And there's 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be led away. Romans chapter 16, I wanted to read this one. Joel, can I call on you for this one? I wanted to read it in the New King James. This is Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Go ahead.
Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple.
They deceive the hearts of the simple or the unsuspecting by their smooth and flattering speech, deception. And in that context, I mean, there's purpose for trying to deceive someone. There is the case where you're not trying to, because you're speaking out of knowledge, even though you think you have the knowledge, which isn't bad either, but and it still requires study, but then there's a real danger of people who are trying to lead someone astray. They're trying to deceive you and lead you away. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, as a result, you are to no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. To be children tossed here and there, I think that's the idea of being deceived and just kind of being thrown around and not being firmly established in your faith as well. Okay, that's what I had on. I know it was kind of a lot, but it's a good thing for us to talk about. And as Diana said, that human wisdom is really. Any time we bring our idea in that's contrary to what God's Word says, and especially when we're trying to say, yeah, but it's not possible to do it this way, or it has to be this way. There's no way. Another one, the God of the Old Testament, right? He killed hundreds of thousands at one time. He's a different God now. He's not. He's the same God. But they say he don't do that anymore. He's not that way. And so people try to make sense of things in their mind, which is good, but it needs to be backed by the Scriptures, and we really need to make sure that our thinking aligns with the Scriptures. And if it don't, we're out of line, and we need to get back in that line. We talked about Galatians chapter 5, how it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And so that's our desire as we go through life, is to make sure that we're walking according to the Scriptures and according to the commands of God. If we ever find ourselves, I was thinking about this today, if you ever catch yourself doing something or thinking something that's not right or according to Scripture, or whatever it might be, even though it might be a minor thing, Scripture says that you're not walking according to the Spirit when you do that. It's like, whoa, okay. So if I shouldn't think that way. So make sure we get back in line with walking according to the Spirit. Any thoughts? Anybody? We're out of time. So we're going to we're going to end here. Next week we'll begin in verse 13 and carry on through the end of the chapter. And I'll have questions for chapter 3 to be handed out on Sunday.